Last time we learned how David wanted to kill Nabal because Nabal had rudely rebuffed David's request for some food. And then the Lord providentially intervened by sending Nabal's discerning and intelligent and beautiful wife Abigail to prevent David from carrying out this murderous intent that he was on. And in today's lesson, we continue to learn about David and Abigail. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture. It is finishing up 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 32 through 44. We'll read that and then we'll continue to talk about David and Abigail. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant, and I am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. Thank you. May be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, it took 125 years, but finally this infamous feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys, it was settled. 60 descendants of the original clan, they gathered together on Saturday, June 14th, 2003, in Pikeville, Kentucky, in order to sign a document declaring an official end to the more than century of hatred and bloodshed. Now, most people think that the feud between the McCoys of Kentucky and the Hatfields of West Virginia began in 1878, when Randolph McCoy accused one of the Hatfields of stealing a hog. The Hatfields, they won the hog war when one of the McCoy cousins sided with the Hatfield clan. Now, feelings, they festered. And other incidences occurred that finally resulted in the shooting death of Ellison Hatfield in 1882. Retaliation, it begat retaliation until the feud had claimed 11 more members over the next 10 years. Subsequent conflicts between the two clans have involved court battles over timber rights and cemetery plots. Now, the treaty calling for peace, it read like this: "We do hereby and formally declare an official end to all hostilities, implied, inferred, and real, between the families now and forevermore. We ask by God's grace and love that we be forever remembered as those that bound together the hearts of two families to form a family of freedom in America." And although this treaty was largely symbolic, both the governor of Kentucky and the governor of West Virginia were present at this nationally televised ceremony. When Nabal, rudely rebuffed David's request for food. David became mad. He became incensed. He was out for blood. And he wanted to kill Nabal and every single male that was in Nabal's household. So he orders 400 of his men to go along with him as he sets out to kill Nabal. But the Lord providentially intervened through Nabal's wife, Abigail. And she was able to speak to David in such a way that he listened to her, and he did not carry out his murderous intentions, which would have been very disastrous for David. Because if David had indeed killed Nabal, he would have been no different than Saul. Now, there may be times when you and I may feel like we have been rebuffed by someone. Someone has snubbed us or rebuffed us or rejected us or disgraced us. Someone may have even hurt us. Do you ever feel like you want to retaliate? Do you feel like you want to somehow get back at that person? Now, you may not think it out loud, but you really want to do something about what has been done to you. You want to take justice, as it were, into your own hands. Well, if you have ever been in such a place, and I presume many of us have, then today's lesson is for you, and I know it's for me. You see, our scripture today shows us that vengeance, it belongs to the Lord. So Abigail makes her appeal to David. And the very first thing we notice in our scripture today is David's response. Now, one young man, presumably one of Nabal's servants, he goes and he tells Abigail about Nabal's rude rebuff of David's servants. He also goes and tells her that harm is going to come to Nabal's household because of this rejection of David. And so Abigail, she immediately goes into action and she sends this food ahead of her. She goes and she intercepts David and his men while they're down heading into this ravine. But before she could get to meet David, she overheard him saying that by morning, all of the males in Nabal's household would be dead by morning. And when Abigail met David, she humbled herself before him, and she pleaded with him not to carry out his intentions of killing Nabal and the whole male household. It was an amazing speech. It was a magnificent appeal. It was full of tact, of wisdom, and of discernment. And because of that speech, that appeal, David responds to Abigail, and he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, no one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." And David's response to Abigail, it's astonishing. Think about it. One moment, he is filled with this murderous rage. He's out to kill all the men. And then the next, he's completely calm. He was thankful that the Lord had sent Abigail in this timely intervention. He affirmed that the Lord had actually used Abigail to prevent him from doing something that he would later regret. And then David received from her hand what she had brought him. Now, the provisions that Abigail had brought were not enough for all to feed all of David and his men and their families. But it was received as a token of goodwill toward him and his men. And so he says to her, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." David responded to Abigail's petition for peace by backing off from this murderous intention. See, the Lord had just used Abigail to bring David back to his senses. Sometimes the Lord may want to use you to intervene in a difficult situation. Someone has expressed to you an intention to take some particular action, and you see that that could cause some enormous damage. You may be the one that the Lord has called on to intervene in order to avert that disaster. And your intervention, it may or may not avert the disaster. Because you see, the other person is still responsible for his or her actions. But at least you will have done your part. And from David's response, we move to Nabal's death. David and his men, they apparently turn around and they go back to their hideout. And when Abigail went to Nabal, he was in his house holding a banquet like that of a king. And I think it's no accident that the author of this book, 1 Samuel, notes that he's holding a feast like that of a king. Nabal, he is not a whole lot different than Saul in his relationship to David. Perhaps Nabal is celebrating. Perhaps he is laughing at how he has rebuffed David and David's messengers and sent them away without anything. Nabal's heart is merry within him. He is in high spirits and he's very drunk. And noticing that Nabal is very drunk, Abigail told him nothing at all until daybreak. And then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things. So Abigail goes and she tells about how she had intercepted David and his 400 men and kept them from killing Nabal and all the male members who were in Nabal's household. And apparently Nabal, he's utterly shocked by this, because the next line says his heart failed him and he became like a stone. Now, commentators, they differ about whether Nabal had some sort of a heart attack or maybe he had a stroke. But regardless of which one it was, Scripture says that 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Richard Phillips notes and he says, notice that Nabal did not simply die from natural causes as a result of this earlier convulsion. It was the Lord who struck Nabal. God had taken vengeance for Nabal's sin against God's anointed king. Just as he is sure to do in the final judgment against all who despise Jesus Christ. Nabal's sin had been against God personally. His judgment had been administered by God against Nabal. Nabal's demise was not the natural outworking or impersonal rules of some divine providence. God himself had struck Nabal down as retribution for his sin. Nabal's wickedness had been repaid in God's timing, a timing that was far swifter than Nabal or many other sinners would want to admit. See, Nabal's death is a clear example of vengeance belonging to the Lord. It was the Lord who struck Nabal and he died. Now, the Lord does not always strike vengeance at once like he did in this case. And there are many unbelievers who sin with this great abandon. They scoff at the Lord, scoff at this idea of vengeance belonging to the Lord. See, they don't see any retributive justice from the Lord while they're alive, and so they just continue in their sin. They just continue doing what they're doing. We need to remind ourselves that the Lord does not always apply retributive justice in this world. Examples like Nabal, they are given to us to help us to turn now, today, here, right now, from our sin, and we need to turn to the Lord in repentance and in faith. We need to remind ourselves that the Lord will mete out retributive justice always after we die, but sometimes even before we die. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, today could be that day. Then we see David's vindication. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." And John Woodhouse, he writes and says, "There is no suggestion here that David's attitude was wrong. True, David had needed the correction earlier from Abigail. But now we hear the words of David after he has learned his lesson. This is one of those moments where we must be reminded that Bible narratives are not simply moral tales. We must remember here that David was God's anointed king. He was God's anointed one. And Nabal's foolish behavior was more than just a personal insult of the man, the person of David. He was scorning God's king. Now earlier, after David had spared Saul's life, remember when they were in the cave? He says to Saul, "May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." And now in David's interaction with Nabal, the Lord had directly intervened and judged the matter between Nabal and David. And David had been vindicated by the Lord, whom he had to put his trust in to be his vindicator, who he had to trust the Lord to do what was right. When you are wronged, when you are rebuffed or scorned or rejected, or maybe even just hurt, let the Lord therefore be the judge and give sentence between you and the one who has wronged you. Always remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will plead your cause. He will deliver you from the hand of the one who is against you. The final part of our scripture this morning talks about David's wives. See, Nabal is now dead, and Abigail, she's a widow. And so David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." Scripture does not tell us how Abigail became Nabal's wife. Maybe it was one of those prearranged marriages, which was common back in that time, where the parents got together and decided to give their children away. But over the course of their marriage, Nabal had proven himself to be foolish. Foolish in that he did not care about the Lord or the things of the Lord. But on the other hand, Abigail, she grew in her discretion and in her discernment. She had in mind the things of the Lord, the concern of the Lord, and the things of the Lord. She knew that the Lord had appointed David to be the next king over Israel. And so Abigail, she bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant, and I'm ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." And then Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by five of her female servants, she went to date with David's messengers and became his wife. And then the very next line of scripture says David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. David now has two wives. The English Standard Version of the Bible, ESV, it has this in the study notes. It says, because Ahinoam is always mentioned first, David probably married her before he married Abigail. And Phillips notes, however distressing it may have been for Abigail to find out that she was one of two wives that David would take, this was not an unaccustomed practice back in that day of men who were of David's public stature. Still, we should observe that David's polygamy, having two wives, it failed to uphold God's design for marriage, one man and one woman. And in the end, it would lead to great harm to both David and to his household. Now, you may recall that prior to his marriages to Abigail and Ahinoam, David was married to Michal, who was the daughter of Saul. She was given to David after he had defeated Goliath in battle. Perhaps out of spite, certainly for some very unstated reasons, the very last scripture verse we have this morning says, Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. You see, that right there, it sealed the separation between Saul and David. But that division between them, between Saul and David, it was far from over. And we will learn about that next time. You see, David's actions here in our scripture this morning teach us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. David wanted to initially take vengeance into his own hands, but the Lord used Abigail to intervene providently and to protect David from making this huge mistake. And through the intervention of Abigail, David, in fact, forgave Nabal. The remarkable aspect of David's conduct is strikingly similar to Jesus Christ, who did not come in his very first coming to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The time will come when Jesus comes again in his second coming. But in the meantime, then and now, Jesus is in the business of forgiveness. And those who belong to him, they need to be in the exact same business. We need to be about forgiveness. There's a notable example of personal forgiveness. It was all over the news on October 2nd, 2019, and I'm sure you all remember it. Okay, maybe not. Let me refresh you just a little bit. September 2018, Dallas police officer Amber Geiger, she killed a man, Botham John, and he was in his own apartment. You see, she had just gotten off work off of a long shift, and she thought she was entering into her apartment, and there was an intruder in there, so she shot and she killed him. And then on Wednesday, October 2nd, 2019, police officer Amber Geiger, she received a 10-year sentence for mistakenly killing Botham John. Botham's 18-year-old younger brother, Brant John, he was in the courtroom that day, and he made this appeal to the judge. He said, "I want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what Botham would want you to do. The best would be to give your life to Christ." And he told her that, and then he asked Judge Tammy Kemp if he could give her a hug. And there wasn't a response, and so he looked at her and said, "I would really like to hug her, please, if I could." And he's about ready to break down, and the judge grants his request, and the two of them hug, and the picture of them hugging, it went viral over social media. The story goes on from there. Judge Tammy Kemp, she disappeared from the courtroom and she went to her private chambers and she grabbed her own personal Bible and she brought it out and she handed it to Amy Amber Geiger. And she told her, "Live John 3:16, which says, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.'" Now, there were dozens of people who gathered Wednesday night in downtown Dallas, and they were protesting that the sentencing of Amber Geiger, it was way too lenient. But did you know that in a Dallas church where Botham John used to lead singing, his family and his friends, they applauded and they cheered and they shouted, "Amen," when they watched the video of his younger brother embracing Geiger there in court. You see, we need to be about the business of forgiveness. Jesus came in love and in forgiveness. And today, as I was sitting here, as we were going through and the time of prayer and things like that, some of you may have noticed, those of you who are here, that I was sitting in a different spot than I normally do. And my mind has been racing about whether to do this or not do this. I'm going to try to tie the two together. The songs that we sang today, the victory is the Lord's. Do you know when we pray, when we're worshiping, we're not worshiping from the place of prayer. We should be worshiping from a place of victory. Jesus already has the victory. Jesus already knows what's going on. There is nothing that could happen to you that Jesus does not already know about. No virus, no disease, no nothing is going to take you any sooner than God has already ordained. He has ordained your days, and they are numbered, and he knows what they are, and nobody else, nothing else, not a single thing more can take you any sooner than God has planned already. At times I think, I have a great nephew, Teo, who's growing up, and at times I sit there and I go, I feel so sorry for him that he has to be raised in a world like this. But you know what? God knew that Teo would be able to take it, and that's why Teo arrives when he arrives. It's the same thing with Noah, with Olivia. God knows that they can take what is there. Now, I may not have been able to take it. That's why I had to come earlier. Okay, but God knows that they can take it. And he is with them, and he will guide them, and he will guard them, and he will direct them. And in our world today, in our society today, it's amazing when you look around. There is so much hatred. There is so much division that is taking place. We see it in our politicians. If you go to Washington, D.C., or even here, even within ourselves, there's so much division that is going on. We need to be about love and forgiveness. We need to start right here. And the biggest question we need to ask ourselves is, what would move God's heart? When Jesus was here, he wept over Jerusalem. When he was entering into Jerusalem, he saw the people and he knew how lost they were. He had compassion for them and he wept over Jerusalem. When Jesus' friend, one of his best friends, had died and he arrived 3 days later, Jesus wept because of his compassion, his love. Jesus loves people and he wants to forgive them. And we need to love people and we need to forgive them. And we need to ask ourselves, what will move God's heart?